Ramsey TV.
From the upper right middle of the top quadrant of the left portion of the Midwest, this is Martin Zenner. Good morning from a Fairfield Inn in Canton, Ohio. Hope you don't mind if I have a little snack here this morning before I blow your minds in Psalm 31. You know, here's the thing. Let me try to say this another way. I've said it a couple different ways. Let me try again. When Christ on the cross said, "Father, into your hands am I committing my spirit," he was not fulfilling a prophecy of David, who wrote that exact same thing in Psalm 31. He was using a line that he learned from David, that he read from David, that he related to in his spirit. And he probably said, think of this. He probably said that more than once. We think that's the only time our Lord said, "Father, into your hands I'm committing my spirit." I mean, yeah, it had its most meaning then when he was giving up his spirit to God. We know the spirit returns to God at death. Most of us know that. Why wouldn't he have said that other times in his life when he felt like his life was being poured out? Isn't our life being constantly poured out? Paul says we are being... Think of this. In Romans 8, Paul says we are being continually delivered up to death. Now, that can't be literal, because you can't be continuously being delivered up to death. If you're actually being delivered up to death, then it's a one-time deal and you die. But if you're being continually delivered up to death, then you feel during your life that every moment could be your last. I was driving back from visiting my son, Paul, in Delaware, Ohio, yesterday. It was a great visit. Actually. I love my son, as you know, and what's no big deal? Fathers love their sons, but it's loving your enemies. That's the real trick. Well, sometimes my son becomes my enemy when we talk about scripture and about God, but we didn't. No, not yesterday. But anyway, I'm driving back, and I felt like it was such a stressful drive. I don't know. I'm so tired. I haven't been getting any more than 5 hours of sleep on this trip. I don't know why, but anyway. Every moment felt like my last. I would just thank God every time I made a mile marker, every time I turned left, every time I stopped at a stop sign. It just felt like I was skating. I was getting by with murder. Murder being continuing to live. I was getting by with not dying. I was managing to not die for miles and miles and miles and miles. And it's just... So into your hands I commit my spirit. If we're being constantly delivered up to death in a figurative way, in that we feel like we're going to bite the bullet any minute in this dangerous life, why can't we commit our spirit to God constantly? And so Jesus Christ, mind you, we think that David is prophesying concerning Christ in the entirety of Psalm 31. But this is David in the moment suffering his issues, suffering his problems. "Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those pursuing me," he says in verse 15. "Rescue me from the hand of my enemies." He's not saying, this is what the Messiah is going to say someday, and I'm going to prophesy. No, he's living it, and he's pouring it out, and Jesus reads it 1,000 years later, or whenever, and says, "I can relate to that. I'm going to adopt that as my own." So you see, it's not like prophecy, Jesus fulfills it. It's David in a strait, in a fix, expressing himself. Our Lord reads it later and gloms onto it. And then we read it from our Lord or from David, and we glom onto it. It's all for us. There's a line down through history of faithful people who have struggled with the same things. And we are in unity with David and with Christ and anybody suffering for the sake of righteousness and suffering evil at the hands of unrighteous people and religious hypocrites. What did I say the other day about the I hate? What do I hate? What do we hate? I hate those keeping hypocritical vanities. I hate those keeping hypocritical vanities. So now we're going to go to a better place here. Oh, I got one political statement to make. You'll be all right, okay? You'll be okay. Just put up with me for 35 seconds. I've been referencing the exhumed body once in a while. That's my term for the guy who ran against Trump in the last presidential election. I now have to admit to you that I do believe that the exhumed body will be sworn in on January 20th, 2021. But don't get the wrong idea. I don't think he's going to be sworn in as president into the White House. I think he's going to be sworn in as an inmate into a federal prison. All right, so let's go to Psalm 31. I'm going to pick up where I left off yesterday. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those pursuing me. Do let your face light up over your servant. I believe there's a hint of prophecy here. Why do I say that? Because the light of God is lit up constantly. David, in those days, God's face lit up every now and then. You had this sense that, oh, God's with me, God's not with me. The Spirit comes, the Spirit goes. It didn't at that time make its home in a person per se. But here we have the face of God lit up continuously over us. And this is the message of the conciliation, how that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses against them. That didn't happen until Paul wrote, until it was told Paul, it was a secret that God was conciliated to the world. Save me in your benignity. O Yahweh, do not let me be ashamed, for I have called out to you. Let the wicked be ashamed. There's a different thing. Yeah, let's let the wicked be ashamed. It's so easy for us to be ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to all those who are believing. It is easy to be ashamed of a gospel that leaves human contribution out. It really is. Paul says, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Paul's saying, Paul was saying, in essence, I'm not, as he said this in Galatians, I'm not teaching circumcision. If I was, I would not be persecuted, because anyone teaching a works-based salvation will not be persecuted. Anyone teaching a grace-based salvation will be persecuted by religious people. Remember yesterday, for this we are toiling and being reproached that we rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all humanity. What room does that give humanity to contribute to their own salvation? God is the Savior of all humanity. Yahweh, do not let me be ashamed, for I have called out to you. Let the wicked be ashamed. There's a change of pace, and they will be. Let them be still in the unseen. In other words, kill my enemies, Lord. Let them. It's a nice way of saying it. It's a euphemism. Concerning my enemies, Lord, let them be still in the unseen. The Lord says, what exactly do you mean by that? Kill those who hate me. Kill my enemies, please. But I'd rather say, let them be still in the unseen. The unseen is the grave. Let them be still there. In other words, that's the only time we're going to shut these people up and stop their shenanigans, as if they're in the grave. Let false lips be muted. Won't that be a switch? False lips be muted. Now, false lips are broadcasting. False lips are advertising. False lips are everywhere in the religious world, broadcasting from decorated podiums, stained glass auditoriums. Ooh, let false lips be muted. Those speaking against the righteous with impertinence. Right now, God lets the false lips speak against the righteous. That's us. Not because we're good boys and girls, but because God has declared us righteous and we are justified. They speak against the righteous with impertinence. Our enemies do today. That's about to end, but let me give you the definition of impertinence. How dare these people? Disrespectful behavior or language, rudeness, insolence. People are so confident in insolence against you when you herald the truth, and they're very disrespectful. They were a bit disrespectful of Christ, if I recall, in his day. They didn't respect him very much. We get the same treatment. Are we to be any greater than he was? Let false lips be muted. Sorry, I keep having to reread that because I love it. Let false lips be muted, though speaking against the righteous with impertinence, in pride and contempt. In pride and contempt. The pride of human attainment. The pride of human accomplishment. Otherwise known as self-righteousness. How great is your goodness. I feel like in Pentecostal. Watch the Canton Cam. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those fearing you, and you have effected for those seeking refuge in you in front of the sons of humanity. We are going to be glorified in front of the sons of humanity. Because God is good and he has stored things up. That's the problem. This is good news and bad news at the same time. What do I mean? Let me explain. Hang on. I'm going to explain this. So, you know, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those fearing you? All the goodness God has for you, not all of it, but a lot of it has been stored up. In other words, it's not doled out day by day. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we get frustrated. That's why we're ready to hang it up sometimes, because our rewards are deferred to the future. Our glory is deferred to the future. We have to believe it by faith now. But this totally corroborates that fact. You have stored up. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those fearing you. I'm telling you, we have a giant treasure awaiting us when we are snatched away. Every wrong that's ever been done to you, every shred of glory that you have not gotten yet, is going to be loaded on you at one time. At one time, because it's all stored up. That's why you're not getting it now. It's stored up. And if it was lauded upon us now, if it was dropped on our heads now, this glory, this truth, this beauty, this goodness, we couldn't contain it in these bodies. I've said this before. I will say it again. I will say it again right now. These bodies cannot contain the glory about to be revealed. Mm-mm. Why do you think our bodies need changed? Do you know? I have a feeling some of you might not realize this. Our bodies need changed. Not because, well, it's time to change their bodies. Not because, well, these bodies are going to look a lot better. No, we need bodies sturdy enough to contain the glory. You saw what happened to Saul the Pharisee when he was apprehended by the glorified Christ. He just showed him a light brighter than the noonday sun, and the guy went blind because he couldn't handle it. His body couldn't contain the glory. It took him 3 days before Ananias in Damascus restored his sight. We can't contain the loot of the glory. Our bodies have to be changed to accommodate what God has stored up for us. And you have effected. Okay, so how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those fearing you, and you have effected for those seeking refuge in you. We seek our refuge in him. He's the invisible wing that keeps us going, keeps us protected. In front of the sons of humanity. Ooh, right in front of their eyes, we're being groomed to be the magistrates, to be the aristocracy of the next eon. To be the rulers and reigners among the celestials. We are being groomed for this right in front of the freaking eyes of the sons and the daughters of humanity right now. They have no idea what's happening. And then we'll be glorified also in front of them. That'll happen at the great white throne. Oh, I like this. I need this. You shall conceal them in the concealment of your presence. From the coalitions of man. Ooh, the coalitions. They gather together and they plot against us just like they did against our Lord. You shall seclude them in a booth. From the dispute of tongues. Don't let the dispute of tongues bother you. We are being sheltered. Just like the Feast of Booths in Israel when they all built little tabernacles, little tents almost, like little personal tents to remind them of when they lived day by day in the wilderness via the sustenance of God. They didn't live in big houses. They didn't live in castles. They didn't live in condominiums. Even they lived in booths, little huts, little thatched domiciles and tabernacles and cubicles. And some of the happiest days I remember on my bicycle trip across the United States in 1980, I took a tent and just knowing that your house was with you and you were taking your house and you were stripped to such a minimum level of existence that every day and every moment had pertinence, every moment had meaning, and you could rest your head anywhere. I remember the longest day I took on that, I did on that 1980 bicycle tour from Los Angeles to Ocean City, Maryland. It was in Iowa. And I was a little fed up with Iowa. I'm sorry for anybody from Iowa, such as Wes Follenkamp, but I expected Iowa to be flat. I'd never been there before. So now I'm bicycling through the thing in the summer. It's very hot. I'm going up and down these hills. Boom, boom. I go, what is this? They told me Iowa was flat. I was lied to. So I decided I'm going to do, like, I was having actually a good day one day. I think it was the day after the 4th of July. I think that would have been the 5th. Is that the day after the 4th every year? All right. I said, I'm gonna bicycle 150 miles today. I'd never done it before. I think the most I'd ever done was like 103 miles. So I'm going to go 150, no matter how long it takes. So I'm just in the zone. Mind you, I'm carrying 60 pounds worth of gear. I'm pedaling. I'm just watching my odometer. Back in those days, you know, we had the odometer on the wheel with a little rubber belt going around. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I hit 150 miles at 10 o'clock at night. Maybe it was 10:30 at night. I was tired. I was sweaty. And I was in the middle of nowhere. Cornfields to the left of me. Cornfields to the right of me. Stuck in the middle with you. I dragged my bike into a cornfield. I stomped down a bunch of corn. Just stomped it down. Trying to make a spot for my tent. I pitched my tent. And I don't think I even bothered to put the poles in it. I just crawled in it flat, zipped it up, and I just fell asleep into a beautiful sleep. And my home was in a cornfield in the middle of Iowa on a moonlit night. And I woke up refreshed with spiders all over my tent. I had slept in my sweaty clothes the whole night, but I didn't care. And that, my friends, that is being secluded in a booth. And it's so typical of every moment of now. I'm just like, we're so inside our shells, our tabernacles, our domiciles. We're like turtles. We're like freaking spiritual turtles. We pull our head in, pull our legs in. Oh, I'm not here. I'm just a pretty little rock. Don't look at me. Don't mind me. I'm hidden away by God. I'm hidden from the dispute of tongues. Let them dispute. Let the coalitions of man gather against me. I'm secluded in a booth, in a turtle shell, in a tabernacle. For he made marvelous his benignity to me in a besieged city. Oh, he made marvelous his benignity to me in a besieged city. We're in a besieged world. The world is besieged by evil spiritual beings, lying spiritual beings that have deceived the entire world. Yet we, in the midst of this, in the middle of them, you know, we're in the world but not of the world. We are being given the benignities of God in Christ in the middle of a besieged city. And we're in a besieged planet. Yet I said in my consternation, I am severed from in front of your eyes. Nevertheless, I am severed from in front of your eyes. I like the way David puts that. I think what he's saying here is, I can't see you. He puts it from the vantage point of God. I'm severed from in front of your eyes, but that's not absolutely true. But he couldn't see God, couldn't see Christ. We can't see our sustenance, but it's there. We can't see it, but it's there. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications. Of course he does. In my imploring to you, yes, you heard the voice of my supplications. Love Yahweh, all his benign ones. The faithful Yahweh is preserving. He is repaying with a surplus the one acting in pride. Oh, I wouldn't act in pride if I were you. Not speaking to members of the body of Christ. We cannot sin our way out of this salvation, but those who are acting in pride, God will repay. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's going to happen. It's called the tribulation. It's called the great white throne. Be steadfast. Let your heart be resolute. All you who are waiting for Yahweh. That is verse 24. The last verse of Psalm 31. Be steadfast. Let your heart be resolute. Strong, sure, all you who are waiting for Yahweh. Yahweh was the Jewish name for him. It's a time name. It means will, being, was. It's the famous tetragrammaton, YHWH. Again, it's a time word. God is with us in time. We are awaiting him in time. We are not in a timeless realm. Even when we're snatched away, we're not going to be in a timeless realm. We are going through time, and he is here with us. And in this time frame, we are waiting for him, and he will not disappoint us.